You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, again, hello. Welcome again to Riverside. Good morning. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And again, if you're gathering with us virtually online, we're glad you're here with us as well. Now, for the past 27 weeks, we as a church have been journeying through the final book of the Bible together, the book of Revelation. Now, I was not planning that this sermon series would take 27 weeks. It was not supposed to take this long, but there's been so many details, so many incredible things that we've seen along the way that's already been over half a year in this sermon series. Let me just tell you, we're almost done. We're almost done, but we're actually going to slow down a little bit more as we're at the final two or three chapters. We're going to have six more weeks going forward where we're going to look at the wonderful, amazing, hopeful picture of heaven found at the very end of the Bible. But this morning, what I really want to do is to step back, because we've seen so many details these past 6 months, but we should really step back, because I really think something will not make sense unless we understand the overarching mega theme of Revelation. The past 6 months make no sense unless we look at this mega theme this morning. And none of what we're going to see the next 6 weeks about heaven and eternity will make any sense without this mega theme in Revelation. And guess what the theme's going to be? It's normally the answer is Jesus in church, but it's Easter Sunday. So guess what the message is going to be about? The resurrection. Really, none of Revelation makes sense without the resurrection of Jesus. None of our faith makes sense without the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to step back and not look at the details of Revelation, but look at the mega theme of resurrection. In the book of Revelation, how it speaks to our lives now and to our future. So with that said, before we read today's text, let's pause. Let's acknowledge the presence of God is with us by the Spirit in the room. And let's ask Him to open up our hearts and our minds for what He has for us this morning. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would have Your way. Have Your way. I pray that You'd bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is warranted. I pray that You open up our hearts and our minds to Your Word today. I think we get to do this together. We get to look at Your Word together, which is a beautiful thing. We say, have Your way. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Revelation is the final book of the Bible. The final book of the Bible, and it's packed, right? It's packed with tons of insights about the future. It's packed with these descriptions, these vivid descriptions about the battle between good and evil. And sometimes it's mysterious, for sure, right? Sometimes it's been confusing. Can I just say, as the primary preacher, sometimes this has been confusing. It's confusing at times. It's packed with mysterious symbols and lots of details people love to debate about. Love to debate about all these little details. But friends, if we step back and read Revelation as a whole and try to find the central theme, the entire thing at its core, what is Revelation about? At its core, I think the central theme is resurrection. It's really a foundational theme in the entire final book of the Bible. And it's everywhere. And by the way, Revelation makes no sense without the resurrection. For example, let me just show you this. The very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, it states that this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. That's what it says. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ. But now here's the thing, though. It was written 30 years after His death on the cross. I mean, how is it possible to receive revelation from a dead person? Is that even possible? Well, not really. And how is this possible? It gets answered in verse 5 of the opening chapter, verse 5. We read this. Well, this revelation is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and He's the firstborn from the dead. It's right there in the very beginning, this reference to His resurrection. And not only is He alive, but He's also the ruler of the kings of the earth. Do you see that? This is the final book of the Bible. And it comes about only because, the only way it came about is because he's alive. He's not dead. And right away it says that he didn't just raise from the dead and then go on vacation somewhere. No, he didn't do that. No, he's raised from the dead and now he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Do you see how important the resurrection of Jesus is right off the bat to this final book of the Bible? He's alive and reigning right now. Revelation, this book was experienced by John and then written down by a guy named John. And John was in prison when he wrote this. John was being punished because of his faith in Jesus. He's a prisoner and he's banished on an island. He's on an island prison. And I got to thinking this week, think about this. If you're in prison on an island, you write down a letter, how does that letter get to churches off the island? How does it even happen? I'm speculating here, but it was probably smuggled onto a Roman supply ship coming back and forth. I think a Roman supply ship probably had this letter smuggled onto it and took it to the churches in Asia Minor. Now, as I'm picturing this, I tried to imagine what would have happened if this letter of revelation was discovered by the captain of that Roman sea ship. What would have happened? I mean, imagine that the captain of the ship takes the letter, confiscates the letter, goes back to his quarters, and maybe on the door of the quarters is the Roman seal saying this is a ship under the flag of Rome. And maybe on the picture of the wall inside the captain's quarter is a picture of the Roman emperor that's reigning. And then the captain opens up the letter. And the first thing he reads is this is a letter from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Can you imagine the captain? That's the first thing the captain reads? I mean, he'd be thinking, come on, Jesus, the ruler of the earth? No way. Caesar's the ruler. Caesar commands the largest army on earth. We killed Jesus a couple decades ago. Friends, do you see how if Jesus is dead, the final book of the Bible, it falls apart by verse 5. By verse 5, it falls apart. Without the resurrection, the final book of the Bible makes zero sense. But if he's alive, if he's the firstborn of the dead, as it states, it changes everything. It changes everything. Now, to the skeptical Roman ship captain, it might seem like gibberish. It might seem like nonsense. But to John and to the early Christians who believe that Jesus rose from the grave, then the letter of Revelation is clear. He's alive, and it will change everything. Again, friends, resurrection of Jesus is the main theme or one of the main themes. It's a foundation of everything in the final book of the Bible, which is why it's only two verses later. It's only two verses later we see another reference to the resurrection because all of our faith hinges on this truth. Verse 7, look, he who is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Do you see this? The entire premise of Revelation is that, yes, things look bad right now. Would you agree with me that right now things look bad? Would you agree with that? Things don't look all that great right now? Yeah. That's the premise of Revelation. It's the premise of our world in many ways. And with all of the heartache and all of the brokenness and all of the evil and all of the sickness in our world, the underpinning of Revelation is that Jesus is alive. Yes, they pierced him 2,000 years ago, but he beat it. He beat that death, and one day he's going to come back as the living, reigning ruler and set everything right once and for all. That's what Revelation's about, right? But it only happens because he was pierced, but then he rose from the grave. Again, the implications of resurrection are huge. And by the way, one of the more comforting realities of Jesus being alive is that he didn't just raise from the dead and then go off to some galaxy far, far away. We so often think that Jesus just kind of went off to some place far, far away. That's not what he did. No, he stayed very, very, very close. And guess what? We see that next in the letter. It's only a few verses later we read this. And among the lampstands are symbols for the local churches, okay? So among the local churches, there is someone like a son of man. And that's a title for Jesus. We talked about this in chapter one of the series 6 months ago. So in the midst of local churches is Jesus. And look how Jesus is described. Does this describe a dead guy or an alive guy? Well, listen, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice, he has a voice, was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like sun shining in all its brilliance. I mean, do you see this? We're told that Jesus is in the midst of the church. He's alive with the church. He's present with the church, and he's active with the church. Do you see the powerful, vivid details there? That does not describe a dead body. No, it describes someone who's very much alive. And again, without the resurrection, this passage, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. And in case you think I'm making a stretch here, guess what the very next verse is about? The very next verse, Jesus among the church says this, "Do not be afraid." There's so much to be afraid about today, but he says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last." And then look how he's described. "I'm the living one. I was dead. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. I'm alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive." It's about the resurrection. We're in chapter 1. Look at all of these references. And not only did he beat the grave, look what he now holds in his hands. And he holds the keys of death. And he holds the keys of Hades. Again, the resurrection, it's front and center. It's all over, mega theme in the final book of the Bible. It's all about Jesus defeated death. And now you might be thinking, that's great for him. I'm glad he's alive. But no, 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 friends, this is good news for us. Because he now holds these keys to death. That's what the passage says. He holds keys now because of this. The living, resurrected Jesus holds keys in his hand. And friends, this is the mega story of Revelation, right? Things look bad. Things look bad now. Things look bad then when it was written. In Revelation, there's some pretty hard things. Things look bad. Evil seems to always have an upper hand. Sickness and death seem to always win, don't they? But ultimately, the story of Revelation is it doesn't win. Evil and death do not win because Jesus holds the keys. For so long, death has always won. I mean, no offense, friends. We're all going to be 6 feet under one day. Death's going to have its day in your life and in my life. And some people think that's it. Once you're in the ground, you're worm food. But Jesus, the Bible says, because of the resurrection, holds keys to that death. And he can open eternal life. This door that no one else can open. And let me just tell you, friends, these next 6 weeks, these final 6 weeks in Revelation, we're going to finish up the book by looking at the glorious, amazing picture of heaven in the Bible. Let me just tell you, you will not be floating in a cloud playing a harp. That's not the picture of heaven the Bible has. It's about living and reigning. It's wonderful. and we're going to look at it together. But it's only possible. It's all predicated on the resurrection of Jesus. And look, I can go through every chapter on Revelation and show you how central the resurrection of Jesus is to the book of Revelation. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do that. There's 22 chapters. I'm not going to walk through every single chapter this morning and do it. But just trust me, I could. I could do that because it's all over the place. But for me personally, with all the brokenness in the world, with all the hardship in our world, there's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus in the second chapter that for me is especially comforting. And it's extra special for me in the midst of this hard season. So we're going to look at it together next. Chapter 2, Jesus sends letters to churches. And he sends a letter to one small church, a struggling church, in a little town called Smyrna. And this town's facing significant hardship. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. Some are thrown in prison because of their faith. Some are kept from the local economy because of their faith. Some are being oppressed. In other words, things are pretty hard in Smyrna. Jesus sends them a letter, but things are really, really hard. And he sends them a letter to encourage them. Take a wild guess what he's going to base the letter on. Take a wild guess. It's Easter Sunday. You probably know what the answer is. But friends, before we look at the answer, would you agree that many of us are burnt out today? Do you feel tired? Do you feel weary like the church in Smyrna? Are you spent? Have you cried tears like I have lately over a global pandemic or over other things going on in the world? I mean, there's so many fears we can all have. And to a suffering church, to a tired church, this is what Jesus wrote. To the angel or to the local leader of the church in Smyrna, write this. This is the church, this is the letter to the tired, suffering church. These are the words of him, Jesus, who is first and the last, who died and came to life again. The credibility of this letter is all predicated on the resurrection. That there's this living, resurrected Jesus that has something to say to this tired and persecuted church. The next verse, he says this, I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. I know it's hard. But you're rich and you're suffering, but you have this richness because you have me. They're facing so much suffering, and Jesus points it out. And can I just say I kind of hate, but also love the very next verse too. Because Jesus is honest. There's no like religious cliche thrown out here like, it'll be all fine and dandy. It doesn't do that. Look what it says next. Be faithful. By the way, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer though. In other words, Jesus, he's honest and he says it's going to get even harder. I love the honesty there. Yes, he's risen indeed. And he says to the suffering church, just so you know, it's going to get harder. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as the victor's crown. Isn't that an interesting statement? Once you die, I'll give you life and a crown. I mean, if you die, what good is a crown? I mean, I'll probably die before my wife, statistically speaking. So when she puts me in the ground, if she puts a crown on my head, it doesn't really matter to me at that point, right? But if I'm alive, you put a crown on my head, it means something. And friends, when you're walking with Jesus, when you're walking with the one that holds the keys to death in his hand, when you're walking with the one who's already defeated death, well, then when we face death ourselves, and by the way, we're all facing death, right? It doesn't have to be the last word. And by the way, He wrote this letter to a church 2,000 years ago. He didn't write that to you. He wrote it to them. But then he writes to you in the very next verse. He sends the same offer to you in the next verse, verse 11. Whoever has ears, listen. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who's victorious, you will not be hurt at all at the second death. Isn't that amazing? Friends, in spite of our world right now, the pandemic will not win. Oppressors will not be victorious. There is not an endless cycle of futility and then death. There's not, because Jesus holds the keys to death. And that's great news, isn't it? Because let me just be honest. I feel frustrated right now, and I feel burdened right now. And yes, look, it seems like there's, like with this global pandemic, it seems like there's a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel, doesn't it? It seems like there's this glimmer of light with this global pandemic. But can we be honest? When COVID-19's not dominating our world and our conversations, there's still going to be despair. There'll still be futility, manipulators, tyrants, boredom, frustration, and ultimately, death. That's still going to be there, right? And there's so much false hope offered by the world. Political leaders try to offer false hopes. Oh, pin your hopes on us and we'll make it better. Or we get all this empty hope from the advertisers and the marketers. And let me just tell you, those false hopes have not carried me through my shattered dreams, through broken heart, through significant loss, through overwhelming fear. Just not. Those are false hopes. But with Jesus, there seems to be, according to Scripture, a living hope, a resurrected hope. And to the one who's victorious, you will not be hurt at all by the second death. And again, friends, this is only chapter 2 now. I'm just telling you, the entire book of Revelation is predicated on, it has a mega theme of resurrection. It's all over the place. For example, real quick, chapter 5, Jesus is described as the lamb that was slain, yet he's standing. Is that not weird? If you see a lamb that looks slain, looks dead, right? That's what a slain lamb does. But this slain lamb is standing. How is that possible? It's the resurrection. Jesus is called the Lamb of God. In fact, he's called the Lamb over 2 dozen times in the book of Revelation. 2 dozen times he's called the Lamb, as a way to point to his sacrificial death. The lamb that was slain. But guess what? In the book of Revelation, the lamb is never dead. It's so weird. He's the lamb that was slain, but he's never dead. For example, the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the lamb opened the first of 7 seals. The lamb is actively opening up a scroll from heaven. In the next chapter, the Lamb is actually being worshipped, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, standing before the throne and standing before the resurrected Lamb. And how do we know he's resurrected? Well, look what he's doing, and then a few verses later, look what he's doing. For the Lamb, at the center of the throne, is shepherding his people. The lamb that was slain is resurrected. He's now the tender, loving, caring shepherd and guide. Isn't that powerful? By the way, he's not just shepherding us. He's also powerful against evil and against brokenness in the world. Chapter 17, we read this. And they, the world, all of its evil, will wage war against the lamb. But guess what? The lamb's not dead. The lamb will triumph over all evil because he's the Lord of lords. He's the King of all kings. And with him will be his called and chosen and faithful followers. Isn't that amazing? And then last week, Andrew left us off at chapter 19, verse 9, where he read this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, blessed are those who are invited to the funeral of the Lamb? Can you imagine how depressing that would be? If the final book of the Bible says, you're now invited to come to the funeral. Oh! But no, you're invited to a wedding with the living Lamb. And by the way, I'll jump back in next week with verse 11. And just wild guess, what do you think it's going to be about the remaining part of chapter 19? I'll preach next week. It's about resurrection. It's all over the place. It's the mega theme of the final book of the Bible. He's risen. He's alive. And the implications are huge. They're huge. Now, friends, with that said, I want to be honest, though. This has been a hard season. For me, this has been a really hard season. There are some questions I'm just wrestling with. There's some hurts and some fears I have that I'm wrestling with. And I'm one of your pastors, and I'm wrestling. I have shed some tears, a lot of tears lately, in fact, because of some shattered hopes in my family. It's been hard. But then, we're opening up together the final book of the Bible, and I see that he's alive and he's reigning. And Jesus is not just alive, but he's not distant. No, he's present, and he engages with brokenness. And he fights against evil, and he fights against injustice, and he extends love and mercy. And he's alive! He's alive, and it changes everything. It changes everything. And one of the many things that changes is that we're now invited to be part of Jesus' family. We're invited to be part of the family of God. And by the way, Jesus' family is a global family. Did you know that? It's a global family. As previously read, I already read this once, but listen to this again. This family of God includes a great multitude that no one can count. From every nation and every tribe and every people and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Isn't it great to be part of a church family that when you're down, we can pick each other up? I mean, when I'm feeling alone in my questions and in my fear, I'm surrounded by you all, a great multitude of faithful followers of Jesus who can say, Keith, resurrection. Keith, resurrection. And one of the things that I love about our church and the global church, but I love about our church is we have so much diversity in this church. Diversity when it comes to things of politics and nationalities and economics. I mean, it's just beautiful how we are all so different, yet we are all so unified around Jesus. It's just beautiful. And one of the ways that I thought would help strengthen and encourage us today, and honestly, really to encourage me, I'm going to leverage your faith this morning. One thing that we've done is to kind of pull together some video clips and some audio clips of people in our church declaring this great truth of resurrection. And we have so many people from different parts of the world in our church. We have them saying it in some of their first languages. And I pray this will be an encouragement to you. It's been an encouragement to me. Then after we listen to this great truth, we've already declared this today, but we're going to listen to it now. After we listen to it, spoken in many different tongues, we'll then respond together by singing to our resurrected Jesus. After we sing one song, Pastor Andrew will come up and lead us in communion. So we're going to have a a reminder of He's risen indeed from many different folks in our church. We'll sing a song, we'll celebrate communion, and we'll sing a little bit more. With that said, would you please stand with me? Let's pray together and then worship our risen King. Jesus, it is so comforting to know that you are with the brokenhearted, that when you rose from the grave, you didn't just go to some far-off galaxy, but you are near. You are present, and you are good. I thank you for our church, for all these people that have meant so much to me, God. I think that we can be part of this family, this local family of faith that loves each other and supports each other. And when we're down, we can declare great truth to each other. So God, I pray, as we now reflect upon the truth that you have risen indeed, I say by the power of your Spirit, would you just bring comfort to those who need comfort? Vision to those who need vision. Strength for those who are weak. And God, I thank you for this family that we get to be together. A family founded upon your life, your resurrection. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Il est ressuscité. Vraiment, il est ressuscité.
അവൻ ഉയർത്തെഴുന്നേറ്റിരിക്കുന്നു. തീർച്ചയായും ഉയർത്തെഴുന്നേറ്റിരിക്കുന്നു.
พระเยซูฟื้นขึ้นพระเยซูฟื้นขึ้นแล้ว
Cristo va fukatsu. Jitsuni fukatsu.
Egli è risorto. Egli è davvero risorto.
Hua qam. Hakkan qam.
El ha resucitado.
Christos avia.
Hua de barat.
Él ha resucitado. En verdad ha resucitado.
Der Herr ist auferstanden. Ist wahrhaftig auferstanden.
Christ uskrsnu. On zaista uskrsnu.
Zu Christ risorto. Alleluja.
Kam, kenu kam.
Christ est ressuscité. En vérité, il est ressuscité.
Christus воскрес, воистину воскрес.
Christus ist auferstanden. Er ist wahrhaftig auferstanden.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.